I'll be reading from Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him.
There. Working now. Thus are the perils of electronics and equipment that disconnects at inopportune times. It's good to see everyone that's here this morning. We do have quite a number that are on the road. I want to remember them. I just noticed a little while ago it was too late to get it to Dale. I got a message from Katie right at the end of the Bible class, and I didn't notice it right away, but she had a couple of things to say. You notice Rachel and Justin and the kids are not here. She said that Rachel told her that, now, this is the way she put it. She said they were taking Justin to the doctor that they think he broke it when he dropped a piece of furniture on it yesterday helping someone move. So they're asking prayers. Remember Jen in your prayers. And also they just took out on the road a little while ago from Maryland. So keep them in your prayers as well as they travel back this way. So keep all that in mind. It's good to see everyone that's here. You'll notice that the topic that I chose this morning is the trend toward instrumental music in worship. As a song leader, this is a message, a thought that's near and dear to my heart. I know I've talked about it before, some of the things when I've had the opportunity to speak, but I wanted to touch on that a little bit this morning and see if we can get some messages from history. You know, it's not a big problem in the church yet. Most congregations are not adding instrumental music to their worship service, but the worship services are a big deal to people. Now, I don't want to, when I say this, I don't want you to think we mentioned in Bible class this morning that there's nothing new under the sun. We think that things are different, that people are different today. No, they're not that different today than they've always been. But people today are looking for a more self-centered type activity. They want to feel good about their worship. They want to gain from their worship, and they lose sight of the purpose of our worship, and that is to worship God. In 2015, 21st Century Publications, there's a copy, I believe, of their book where they do a survey of the churches back in the office. And out of about 12,000 churches listed in that directory, only about 20 were listed as being, excuse me, I cut grass yesterday and I've been coughing all morning. Only about 20 of those 12,000 churches had some form of instrumental music, an instrumental service or something like that. They tend to be some of the larger congregations that are doing that. I read an article in USA Today about a church in Nashville that chose to, one of the larger congregations that chose to add an instrumental service. And at one point a few years ago, what was once the largest Church of Christ in the, as far as I know, in the world, decided to have an instrumental service on Saturday night after their elders conducted a months-long study with the congregation and determined that instrumental music was not opposed in the Bible, and therefore they were willing to add it to one of their services. It pains me to tell you, I got a Facebook, you know, on Facebook, those of you that are on Facebook, you get these little suggestions of pages over on the right-hand side. And from time to time, I see a congregation in South Carolina that I have attended in the past, heard Guy and Wood speak there some years ago. And I went to their page, and they have videos on their page of worship services. I don't know if it was a regular worship service or if it was a special service that they were doing, but they had a group up on stage with a couple of guitars, and they were playing with these guitars. And there's another congregation in the state that I suspect does that at least on special occasions. We tend to, I tell you, that grass has got to me. I think one of the things that's happening, there's a trend in the religious world today towards seeker-driven churches and seeker-driven worship. There are folks that are seeking something different in their lives. They're seeking a change. As people get older, we tend to, and I say older, many of these are young folks, but as people get older, they tend to start reflecting on their lives and things that have happened in their lives and changes that they need to make. And they begin to look for something. And we see many of these seeker-driven churches have incorporated many aspects of secular activities into their worship services. I've watched some videos online of some worship services, and some of the churches nearby that resembled rock concerts, that actually had music that was not religious in nature. One church in particular had the AC/DC song Highway to Hell as a feature of their worship service one Sunday. So these people talk about, they attract large numbers of folks. They talk about how wonderful the service was and how much they got out of the worship service. And this tends to be the reason that some of those churches have gone toward this. I found an article about some of these churches of Christ that had added an instrumental service or something that, like that. And I pulled this quote from it. It says, the minister of one congregation said, relevance is driving it. Relevance to our community. Reaching out to seekers. Another preacher said, the instrumental music service was added to reach the unchurched. Of those being attracted to the addition of musical instruments, one member commented, they were worn out with the same old thing. Well, Paul encountered some folks in Acts chapter 17 and verse 21 that tended to be worn out with the same old thing. The Athenians on Mars Hill, it tells us there in verse 21, Acts chapter 17, now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul replied to them in his sermon, verses 24 and 25. He said, the God that made the world and everything in it, being Lord of the heavens and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He is not served by human hands, rather by the fruit of the lips. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Though through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. We have to ask the question, who are those that are interested in changing, trying to please? Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul basically asked this question. He said, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant to God. Anything that we do, as our scripture reading, the second verse of our scripture reading says, should be done in the name of the Lord. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. But we find that people are too eager to conform to the world. You know, we talked about in our Bible class this morning about how the Jews wanted a king to be like everybody else after God told them, this is not the way that you want it, that it should be. You have me as your leader. They wanted to be a king just like all the nations around them. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul there said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, when we speak out against instrumental music and worship, we're accused of being legalistic. We're accused of being divisive. We are accused of being divisive because we want to go a different route. But in Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John were being told not to present the word, not to say any more about this Jesus, they answered him, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge, for we cannot speak but of what we have seen and heard. You know, man constantly changes his ideas. We have tried over the years to do use of thus saith the Lord. You know, when the restoration movement began in this country, we heard a saying that is not in Scripture, but I believe it's a scriptural idea, to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. And we find that man's thoughts and opinions constantly change. But one thing is true in Scripture, God never changes. And when we accept his authority, we must do his will. James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of or shadow due to change. Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. 1 Peter 1, 25, but the word of the Lord remains forever, which is a quote from Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8. So in these few moments we've got, we don't have time to get into a real detailed study this morning. If we did, by the time we got back there to eat, you'd be real hungry. But I want to take a look real quickly at sacred history, that is from the New Testament, and I want to look at real quickly at secular history and look at only a sampling of what religious leaders, not actually preachers of the gospel, but actually what some of the folks in the other religious groups have said about instrumental music. I think it can give us an idea. We're not going to get back in the Old Testament and talk about David and talk about the things that are mentioned in the Old Testament. We're not going to get in the book of Revelation to talk about heaven. These are some of the scriptures that are used to justify instrumental music in worship, and we don't have time to cover those this morning. That would be another lesson altogether. But let's look in the New Testament and see just exactly what is said about singing in the New Testament. The entirety of the list of the scriptures is in the second part of your outline that you see. These are all the scriptures that have any mention of singing. There's two notations in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30 and Mark chapter 14 and verse 26, just before Jesus was crucified, where it says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. In Acts chapter 16, we see Paul and Silas in jail. Now some might say, oh, well, they didn't have access to a piano, they didn't have access to a lyre, they didn't have access to a flute, they didn't have access to an organ. You can't really use that, but look what it says there. At about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. In Romans chapter 15, Paul to these Corinthian, to the church at Rome, spoke of Christ's example. He says, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. to the Corinthian brethren regarding prophecy and tongues in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul made this statement. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. On down in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in speaking of orderly worship, there Paul said, what then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. One of the scriptures that we use in discussing singing is Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. In this passage, there Paul is talking about our walk in love, and he says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart. I know there's some of the translations that have added "and playing" to that scripture. They claim that the Greek word solo includes singing and playing. But when we look at the context of the passage in the latter part of the statement, it would be hard to play from your heart making melody with an instrument. In our scripture reading this morning in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, it states, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12, we see a direct quote from Psalms chapter 22 and verse 22, in which the Hebrew writer said of Jesus, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. James, in James chapter 5 and verse 13, in his discussion of the prior power of prayer, made the statement, is any of you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Now these are the entirety of scriptures that mention singing. Go back to the scripture that we mentioned back in our introduction in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Where does praise come from? Praise comes from the lips. The fruit of the lips acknowledge his name. We see that the early church used singing. There's no mention of instruments. Well, the argument is made that that was just the early group, that change came quickly, that the religious world has used instruments throughout. The Christian world has used instruments throughout. Is that what secular history tells us? Is that what religious leaders of religious groups and denominations tell us, even recently? Well, let's take a look. Now, when we go into secular history, these things don't carry the weight of the scripture. But it's interesting to note, you know, history is in our minds, is last week, is last month. It's our own relatable experiences. I've read so many statements about the establishment, say, of the United States, where people have made statements that this country was established on this or that, and they're talking about things that occurred over the last 10, 15, 20 years and are trying to apply them to 240 years ago, 300 years ago, 400 years ago. And when we look back into history, when we really read the history and we examine what actually occurred, we find that that's not the case. But history in these people's minds is what they can remember. These people have always gone to their worship services, and they've walked in and they've heard the organs and they've heard the bands and they've seen all of these music, so it's comfortable to them. So when they come to one of our services, it's different. It's something that they've not encountered. And they think it's different, that we're doing something that nobody has ever done before. Ignatius, who lived from 50 AD to 117, in his epistle to the Romans, made this statement, pray then, do not seek to confer any greater favor upon me than I be sacrificed to God while the altar is still prepared, that being gathered together in love, you may sing, Praise to the Father through Christ, that God has deemed me, the Bishop of Syria, worthy to be sent from the east unto the west. It is good to set from the world unto God, that I may rise again unto him. Clement of Alexandria, who lived from around 150 to 215, wrote, "The Spirit, distinguishing from such revelry the divine services, says," all right, now this is a little bit of a long quote, but listen to his words and how he applies it, and I think you'll get an understanding of what he's saying. He says, "Praise him with the sound of trumpet, for with the sound of trumpet he shall raise the dead. Praise him on the psaltery, for the tongue of the psaltery of the Lord. And praise him on the lyre. By the lyre is meant the mouth struck by the Spirit, as if it were a plectrum. Praise with the timbrel and the dance refers to the church meditating on the resurrection of the dead and the resounding skin. Praise him on the cords and organ. Our body he calls an organ, and its nerves are the string by which it has received harmonious tension. And when struck by the Spirit, it gives forth human voices. Praise him on the clashing cymbals. He calls the tongue a symbol of the mouth, which resounds with the pulsation of the lips. Therefore he cried to humanity, 'Let every breath praise the Lord.' The one instrument of peace, the word alone by which we honor God, is what we employ. We no longer employ the ancient psaltery and trumpet and timbrel and flute." The Christian apologist Justin Martyr, who lived from around 100 to 165, said, "Simply singing," now this is a pretty interesting quote, he said, "simply singing is not agreeable to children, but singing with the lifeless instruments and dancing and clapping. On which account the use of the kind of instruments and others agreeable to children is removed from the songs of the churches, and there is left remaining simply singing." In other words, playing all this music and doing all these other things is kind of childish, is what he's saying in his statement that he made. The Catholic priest Thomas Aquinas, who lived from 1227 to 1274, said, "Our church does not use musical instruments." I thought the Catholics always used it. Well, there were some that were introduced around 400 AD, started to bring it in. But notice what he said in the 1200s. "Our church does not use musical instruments as harps and psalteries to praise God withal, that she may not seem to Judaize." There's others in the Catholic Church that made statements to that effect. And during the Reformation movement, prominent leaders of the Reformation movement did not believe in the use of instruments in worship. Names that I'm sure that you've heard of, that these people in these denominations this morning have heard of. Martin Luther said that the organ in the worship of God is an ensign of Baal. John Calvin, one of the founders of the Presbyterian Church, said, "Musical instruments in celebrating the praise of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting of lamps, and the restoration of other shadows of the law. The papists, therefore, have foolishly borrowed this, as well as other things, from the Jews." Adam Clark, a Methodist commentator who knew John Wesley was the founder of the Methodist Church, made several statements on it. In part, on one of them, he said, "And I further believe that the use of instruments in the music in the Christian church is without sanction and against the will of God, that they are subversive of the spirit of true devotion, and they are sinful. Music as a science I esteem and admire, but instruments of music in the house of God I abominate and abhor." He also said, quoting John Wesley, said that John Wesley made the statement, "I have no objection to instruments of music in our chapels, provided they are neither seen nor heard." Charles Spurgeon, a name that the Baptists are very familiar with, a preacher for the Baptist Church in London, and a commentator, in his commentary on Psalms 42 and verse 4 said, David appeared, now the Old Testament is somewhere where they look to and try to point to. Notice what he said. He said, David appears to have a peculiarly tender remembrance of the singing of the pilgrims and assumed, and assuredly it is the most delightful part of worship and that which comes nearest the adoration of heaven. What a degradation to supplant the intelligent song of the congregation by the theatrical prettiness of a quartet, the refined niceties of a choir, or the blowing off of wind from inanimate bellows and pipes. We might as well pray by the machinery as praise by it. And finally, David Benedict, who was a Baptist historian in his book that he wrote in 1859, the book was entitled 50 Years Among the Baptists, said, "Staunch old Baptists in former times would have as soon tolerated the Pope of Rome in their pulpits as an organ in their galleries." That's recent history. You know, we're often called on to defend our stance of opposing instrumental music. I challenge those that are saying that it's okay to defend their stance when a cappella music was the stance of the early church. What does a cappella mean? Root word is Italian word. Root word, it means as in the chapels or as in the churches. That's where it comes from, a common word that's used today about singing without accompaniment. There are several religious groups today, Greek Orthodox, that never accepted the addition of music to their worship. The Mennonites, the Primitive Baptists, and others that have refused to add instruments of music to their worship. If we accept the authority of the word, if we want to go with the infallibly safe way, knowing that we cannot go wrong, then I believe that we should set it aside. We should not try to please ourselves, but to try to please God. So, you know, there will be tremendous pulls. Some of the young people will be pulled toward it. There will be others that will, if we don't teach about it, they will think that there's nothing wrong with it. They'll grow more accustomed to it. But I think that we should speak out from time to time against the use of instrumental music. There's nothing more sweet than the voices lifted in unison, raised toward God. This morning, if you have not had the opportunity to obey the gospel, we'd encourage you to put on your Lord in baptism. If you believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you're willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith before men, and be baptized, we'd encourage you to do so. If you're here, but you need the prayers, you need to confess wrong, to repent of things that are wrong in your life, we would encourage you to do so. If you just need the prayers of the church, we'd encourage you to do so. Whatever your need may be, we'd encourage you to come while we stand, while we sing.